Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that these words today that you have prepared would be words that would strengthen us. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, Father, focused on what Christ has done for us, focused on the fact that he is seated at the right hand, at your right hand, Father, that we may rejoice and celebrate always in what he has done for us, that we know that we have that hope in you, that hope in eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of new folks here today, so it's a great opportunity to share with you something that's new to you, but everybody else here is sick of hearing about. I'm a new pastor. I've been doing this for a year. Before this, I spent 21 years doing radio. I was on air, enjoyed that very much, and I noticed an interesting phenomena that I want to share about radio that I learned from people. Anytime you would get a guest, and you see this almost anywhere now, anytime you'd get somebody that wasn't part of the media in, and you put them in front of a microphone, they become one of two people. One of two things happens. They either A, they freeze, and you watch people just tighten up like that, and their eyes get big, and they talk in a very mousy little voice, and you can barely hear them. Or people put on a big persona. They see this microphone in front of them, and they turn into this big entertainer all of a sudden. And you're always kind of interested by that, because you were talking to them 2 minutes before the mics came on, and neither of them was that person. But I noticed that actually what happened to young announcers, too, when you'd first hire them, they'd always think that now that they're in radio and they're in front of a microphone, they got to put on this big boss jock persona. You remember the boss jocks from the 50s and stuff like that? And they'd put this on, and as a program director, the guy in charge of the radio station, I used to try to work that out of them. Like, there's a microphone in front of you. It doesn't mean you change. You are still you. Stop trying to be somebody else. But there's, for some reason, that perception that when there's this microphone in front of you, you have to be somebody different. As a matter of fact, this was always one of the weirder things I would get asked. Anytime I would meet with somebody and I would mention my career, I am in radio. And I'd always hear people say, oh, really? Hey, let me hear your radio voice. And I'd look at them and I'd be like, okay, here it is. And you get this blank stare, they'd be so disappointed because they were expecting something big and different. But no, it's just me being me. But if you notice, we have this on switch in us. It isn't just a radio career. We have an on switch in us that we switch on in certain situations. We have certain things in life that make us be on. Now, there's always that stereotypical person, and if you can't think of that person, maybe it was you. But if you've ever been to a class reunion, there's always that one person that has to talk up how big and successful they are in life, all the great things they've done, you know? It's an on switch they've turned on, trying to impress everybody. Maybe on a more realistic level, if you've ever been to like a big family gathering or something, sometimes we have this tendency to try to flip the on switch and talk about how great our life is because we don't want our family thinking anything bad about us. Or did you flip your on switch today when you walked through those doors of a church? You know, the I'm a good Christian on switch. Want everybody to see how much I love Jesus. And I want to talk today about that on switch and how we battle that. Because if you have an on switch, it's on and then it's off as well. And how we struggle with switching it off. And I bring this up because here's the thing. It comes off of something that I'm struggling with right now. Back in July, we had our family vacation and we do this every year, get together with my sister and her family and my folks and my family, and we get a vacation rental place. And my sister was not herself this last time. She was kind of moody, she's quiet, usually she just kind of lets go and she's real fun to be around, but not this time. And you see, I knew what the problem was. She's got a really good job. She's trying to work her way up in a big company. A lot of stress, a lot of pressure is on her, and she was feeling it all. And it was obviously evident during vacation. She wasn't able to let it go. But the problem here is I had turned my pastor switch off. So I didn't at any point in time ask her, Karen, talk to me about what's going on in life. Because had I had that switch on, I would have shown compassion. I would have tried to ask my sister what's going on and tried to let her share with me and share her struggles, her frustrations, the challenges she's facing right now. I could have helped her then see that, you know, Karen, I appreciate how hard you're working at your job. You want to move up, but your identity is in Christ. That's truly who you are and what matters. I could have tried to be a pastor about that, but I'd flipped the pastor switch off. I'm not real happy about that. Because you see, what I read in Scripture isn't just for pastors, it's for all of us as believers. As believers, as followers in Christ, we do not have an off switch. But how often do we live that way, where we flip it on and we flip it off? So I'd ask that you please rise for the reading of our sermon text today. And it's a long text that I'm going to read today. But I want you to listen to the various sections in this text that Paul is writing about here, because he's writing about this as a whole, about believers, how we are supposed to be and look. And so today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Paul writes, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and an in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You may be seated. Now that was a long text right there, and frankly, you can make multiple sermons out of that text. I'm going to tie it all in as one today, not being one extra long sermon, but just talking about breaking down all the components here about how they all work together and what this is teaching all of us, because I want to focus on the part that drew me to this text was verse 17. And I want you to listen here to verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Did you hear those imperatives there? "And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so as we break this text down today, I want you to think to yourself, as we look at every section, start it off with those words in your mind, "And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Because it changes how we hear Scripture all of a sudden. "And whatever you do." Let's start with verse 1 and 2 right there. It talks about, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. Imagine starting that off with, "whatever you do." And in everything you do, set your minds on Christ. Do you see how if we add those in there with everything, it changes how we approach it? Because everything, it's not an on and off switch. And as Paul talks about it here, how we are raised again with Christ, if we were to go back to Colossians 2:20, the chapter before, Paul talks about, first off, that we've died in Christ. So in Christ we have died, that old self has died, and now that we've been raised again with him, this is the new us. And so in everything we do, this new us should have our minds focused on Christ, because we have been raised with him. He is seated at the right hand of God, and that part of the text really hit me. If you stop and think about it, sometimes we think about heaven as a nice place. Oh, won't it be great? The nice sandy beaches and the soft waves coming in, and heaven is all designed for me. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now. This is his heavenly home, and he has invited us to be there. It should change up how we see heaven. It's not for us. It's His home. And He who is seated at the right hand of God, the Creator of all things, has invited us to be with Him in His home. And if you marvel at that then, that Christ who is seated at the right hand of God, who is praised eternally, would actually come down then. It's not that He just wants us to be with Him. He did everything He could to make sure we could be with Him, to step down from that throne, to be humiliated on this earth and put to death for us, to pay that price for our sins, that we could be with Him eternally. Doesn't that make you want to change your mind and understand now why it says keep your minds focused on that and how amazing that thought is? And the amazing that thought is Christ dying for us, because that old self that Paul says to put away just keeps hanging on to us and keeps pulling us away from God, making us do our own things. Verse 5, the warning there is, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impure, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting that to death doesn't say kind of tuck that aside. It says put that to death. That has to be gone from us. And in verse 6, it talks about, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul refers to the wrath of God as something different than we often think. Oftentimes we think about the wrath of God as you do something wrong and the lightning bolt from heaven comes down and zaps you. And that's going to get you. That'll learn you. But that's not what Paul is talking about. When he talks about the wrath of God, he paints this with a whole different picture that we have to go back and understand in the book of Romans what Paul is talking about this. Because this is worse than the thought of the lightning bolt coming down from the sky to strike us. In Romans 1:24, Paul writes this about that. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to their own desires. The thought of God washing His hands of you. Fine. If you want to be that way, go ahead, let that control you. To me, that is such a horrible thought, because no longer are you aware of your sin anymore, because if you're not aware of it, you can't correct it, and if you can't correct it, it's what consumes you. And then someday you will have to stand before God unaware of the sin that He washed His hands of you on, because you chose it. And no longer do you need a Savior, because you're now standing in front of Him and you're saying, well, Lord, I chose my life my way, and now I need a Savior? It doesn't work that way. We cannot be consumed and follow and live in that path. The thought of God washing His hands of us, giving us up to these problems. And anytime I want to add a side note, anytime I talk about that, we stand before God for those that are condemned. And I know some of us at times struggle with our sinful past. Some of us may have a pretty rough past. If you are still feeling those convictions, God is still in you. He's working on your heart, and you are forgiven. The concern here is those that aren't even aware of it anymore. It's just who they are. If you are repentant of your sins, you are forgiven. Never hear these texts as, I've done too much, I can't be forgiven. It's those that are still living in it, desiring it, that He washes His hands from, because it's those that are saying they don't need Christ. Now, getting back to this text then, as you hear this part and you hear verse 5 and you think to yourself, well, good, I'm covered now, I'm a faithful spouse, and I don't desire evil things, and money doesn't control me, I'm all good, I'm set now. You have to kind of realize that Paul goes into the fact that it's a whole lot more than that. If you've been raised again in Christ, you cannot be controlled anymore by these traits. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talks from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self. You see, those traits right there are traits that cannot be us either, and I've said this a million times, but Scripture is so clear about this. The process of sanctification is not about giving up the big sins and being proud of yourself because you don't do those. It's the transformation to be more like Christ, which is eliminating these type of characteristics that are not reflective of God's character. Those are traits that we have the battle with, that on-off switch on. I mean, think about it today. Now, granted, my example isn't going to work, I'd written here, because we have lunch today after this. But think about times that you've ever gone out to eat right after church. and you order something and the meal comes and it's wrong, and you point it out to the waiter and the waiter looks at you and gives you attitude about it. Have you ever had them give you attitude about their mistake? And is your reaction going to be to turn off that on switch right after you left church and fight back with them? Or is your attitude putting aside all of those traits that we are told to put aside? And now putting on compassion and love and those traits. It always gets me thinking back. Anytime I think about bad servers, I have to always laugh at this one. My boss John and I used to always go to this dive restaurant. It was great because the great thing about dive restaurants is the food's always big and it's cheap. And we used to always go to this one because the waitress was just crabby and mean all the time. And we loved her. She was great. She just yelled at everybody. And I remember one time we had a staff meeting there, and one of my coworkers, she orders a tray of nachos, and she asked for no onions. And the waitress brings out all of our food, and her tray comes with the nachos, and of course, there's onions on it. My coworker says, well, I asked for no onions. And first off, the waitress goes, well, yeah, but you wanted jalapenos on it. What does it matter if I like jalapenos? Does that mean I have to like onions? And so my coworker, a little stunned by that, said, I know, but I don't want onions on this. And the waitress says, well, should I take it back and pick the onions off? Everybody knows you take it back and you secretly pick them off. You don't tell them you're going to do that, okay? But, I mean, she kept giving this attitude, but instead of ever getting angry with her and calling her boss over and trying to get her in trouble or fighting back with her, we just learned to laugh and appreciate her for who she is, all right? That's honestly why she went. She was just so funny to be around. But you see, that's kind of how we need to be as believers with our patience, with that on switch on. What we do is we see people with a heart of compassion and love. Because whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in a case where you've been wronged, when that switch is off, your focus is on yourself, and that means I've been wronged, and so what happens when I've been wronged? I have to lash out and I have to right the wrong that I've experienced. But you see, that's self-focused right there. When our switch is on, that switch that whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we suddenly realize now that every situation is temporary and doesn't really matter all that much. In any major situation in our life that comes our way that isn't favorable to us, we suddenly realize these don't matter either because Christ the King is sitting on his throne and that is my focus. That's when we have that on switch on. He's on his throne. We look for that. As we move down in this writing then, verses 12 to 14, Paul goes on to talk about the characteristics we have to put on. Before we get to that, though, I do want to do a couple little side points, a little expository teaching on the scripture here as well. First off, it's interesting when Paul says at the end of verse 8, obscene talk coming from your mouth. I do want to make a point there. That isn't just swear words, all right? It's not just curse words, the stuff that we put a bar of soap in our kids' mouth if they say those words, all right? What actually the obscene language that's being talked about here is directed at believers. Christians are not called to simply not lie. We are also called with our words to build one another up. And so the use of obscene language here is actually words that cut people down and do not build them up. That is not reflective of God's people. The second point of this that I find interesting in here that you should note is in verse 11 it says, as Paul talks about some different types of people, he mentions barbarians, Scythians, slaves. Now, those are oftentimes derogatory terms. What Paul is doing here is using derogatory terms for people and putting them all on equal ground with all of us. In Christ, we are all equal. So understand that as you read that here, he's listing that, showing how we are all equal in Christ. So moving on to verse 12 to 14 now. Paul is said to put off our old habits, and now he is going and he's telling us to put these traits on. Put on then. That's how he starts verse 12. And he lists these traits of our compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing in one another. And if somebody has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. These traits listed here, don't those sound like the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 2? You see, what happens is these aren't just kind of arbitrary terms Paul is finding to describe God's people. These are God's traits that we ourselves, as those who have been born again in Christ, these traits need to be us as well. And how do you put all these actions into effect? I found this the most interesting. Paul explains with these actions. And all of these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We talk about loving one another. What does that actually mean? Love binds all of this together. All of these things come through love. All of these qualities derive their existence from love. You see, with love, actually I'll explain it this way. These traits, again, are done in love because these traits are putting aside ourselves and focusing on the others. What happens is, and this goes against love, and frankly, this is an entirely different sermon topic that I could go on as well here, but this is what takes away from love. When we focus too much on the law, now we think to ourselves, well, we're given the law, and we're supposed to follow it exactly. But when we focus so much on the law, as humans, we have a tendency to make a whole bunch of rules that fit these laws. And then all of a sudden, now we start following these rules, and these rules become what we follow, and these rules are what we suddenly measure ourselves by, and we elevate ourselves because of how well we follow the rules, and suddenly we think of ourselves higher than we ought to. That isn't love. You look at the older brother in the prodigal son parable. Remember that? How he was so angry at his brother because he got to go off and party and I didn't get to. You see, he was so busy and consumed with the rules he followed, snuffed out the love that he was supposed to have. And so Paul is telling us right here that our love is what binds and makes all of these traits happen, because our love puts others ahead of ourselves. Our love that we get is the love that we recognize of what God has done for us through Christ. This is why then he says to live a life filled with song and thanksgiving, that joy that we have. Amy said that as she was up here leading worship this morning. She says, no matter what, I'm always just singing a song in my heart. It should be that way, that thankfulness and that joy of what Christ has done for us. Life isn't about the rules. It's about this transformation and recognizing the victory that we have been given through Christ and the freedom that we have from these arbitrary rules, because suddenly we don't focus on these and we keep our mind focused on Christ in whatever we do. And that, my friends, is why I brought this section up. Paul closes the section out again with that imperative. And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a point that Paul said just one time in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. These imperatives in everything. See, we cannot as believers have a switch that we turn on and off, because that's not in everything. A light is not effective if it's off. And we are called to be the light. We are called to be a light and a hill for the world to see. And so if our switch is off, how is the world going to see that light at all? Instead, whatever you do, do everything. Because what happens when we do that, then that light of God is shining through us for the world to see and know. And yes, there are times we're going to be off. As much as it's an imperative to do everything, unfortunately we don't. That's why Christ died for those shortcomings, and we rejoice in that. And that's the joy we get. That the one that is seated at the right hand of God, the one through whom all things were created, himself has paid that price for us that we could be with him. And suddenly knowing in that and rejoicing in that, that creates that light that shines in us that we want to leave on. Amen. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask and pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts always, that in our minds we may always think, and whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we thank you for those times when we fall short, when that old self, that old us, causes us to focus on ourselves. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. And may the joy that we have in knowing that we are forgiven and the hope that we have in an eternal life with you, may that be what continues to feed that light that always shines through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the